And welcome.
Good evening.
Good to be together again tonight. Look forward to a good time of worship. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather in your name and worship you. I just pray that as we're here, we'll clearly sense your presence, that the joy of the Holy Spirit will be our life and our love, and yes, our joy. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for who you are, for what you've done, and for the promise of resurrection. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here tonight to have your way. So we just invite you to continue to come. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. Let's sing. Amen. Some great songs there. Thank you, Karen. Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us today?
I had someone on my mind as we were singing Waymaker. It's a friend of a friend. She's 13 years old, and she's been trafficked, and she's been missing since March 8th, and in Mexico. And so just, she comes to my mind now and then, but even when I can't see it, you're working, Waymaker, miracle worker. We can pray for her. Her name's Abby.
Abby, light in the darkness.
Yeah. I look forward to the testimony of being able to tell you she's been found.
We look forward to hearing
it.
Yeah. My mind was going to a much lighter place than that.
Sorry.
That's okay. That's okay.
Oh, I have a testimony. Yesterday was the first day of spring.
Hallelujah.
Your favorite day.
My favorite day. Hallelujah. And it wasn't nasty and cold and windy and rainy and snowy. It was beautiful. Just like today. That's awesome. Yeah, that's more like what I'm thinking.
Dad's birthday was yesterday.
Dad's birthday was yesterday. He's an old, older man. But
two letters between old and old.
Yeah, two letters in only 2 years, maybe. It's all perspective, isn't it? So, Dad's sitting there saying, he's a whippersnapper, what you talking about? And I was thinking how generous and kind and good God is, how he provides for us. Because he loves us so much. Yeah. I'm a little concerned for one of my real estate clients. He hasn't responded to text message or answered his phone. And I trust he's well. Because he usually was quite prompt at that. It's been a couple months since I tried to contact him, but so I trust he's okay. So when you think of people on your mind, I understand that sometimes. So, all right, got a text message from my brother this morning. That his family, he and Leanne, Hannah and her children are making plans to come either in July or September, at some certain which he just wanted to keep us informed of the fact that they're thinking about it. Hardly making plans to come east this year. Hannah's children are in a school that is not traditional. They class 4 days a week. Have you heard about this? And they go year round, except they get a couple weeks off every few months or every couple months instead of a summer break. So they're working it around those breaks instead of others. So, okay. Well, God is good, and we could talk a lot about his goodness, I'm sure. Let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for being kingdom of God and promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Adam, you want to pass the basket to me? Did you do the basket?
Amen. God is good. Good care of us, and that's something to be thankful for. Thank you, Jeremy. Good choices, as always. Anyone interested in a children's story?
I knew that was going to happen.
You knew I was going to say that? Someday I'm going to change it up, and I'll surprise you.
He has the bag. He has the bag.
My teacher.
Oh, I think it's a bag with a bag.
Money.
Money, a phone, a what else?
Bag.
A bag.
Something blue.
Something blue.
Something's in it.
A
bag.
Wow. An echoing. Is
money.
It just what it is?
I don't know. I'll look at it in a second.
Okay. I didn't know if it was volume.
I see that.
It is.
What? A transformer?
A monster.
Something blue.
Oh, yuck.
I'm a transformer.
If you were walking down the street and you saw this coming at you, what would you do? Well, it's full size pretend. It's this tall pretend.
Yeah, I'd run that away.
You'd be scared, wouldn't you? You'd want to run for your life and hide. Oh, it looks horrible, like a monster. Yeah. You have a transformer?
Now make the church.
Oh. You think this is a transformer?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Wow, it is. There. Now it's a nice truck. Pretty neat, huh?
Yeah.
I like trucks. How many of you like trucks? How many of you like to eat food? Yeah. You know how food gets to stores?
Trucks.
By trucks. Now let me ask it again. How many of you like trucks?
I've been flying before, so I'm doing it again.
When you know what trucks are for, you like them, don't you?
Yeah,
it doesn't mean you want to own one. It doesn't mean you want to drive one. It doesn't mean you want to have one in your driveway. But you like what they do. But inside this truck, there's a monster. Oh. We don't like monsters, do we? No. Well, I'm showing you a transformer and talking about it, how it changes, because the Bible talks about we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be changed from a monster to something useful, something good. In this case, a truck. But when we're born, inside of us is that monster. because we're born with a sinful nature. It's normal for people that don't know Jesus to do evil things, to lie, to cheat, to steal, okay? Things that we know that as Christians, God doesn't want us to do. And so Jesus came to show us the Father, God, and be transformed, how we can be changed into the likeness of Christ. We can become like Jesus. When our hearts are renewed, or when our minds are renewed, it impacts our hearts, our emotions, our decisions, how we live, how we talk, and who we are. And it allows us to become who God wants us to be. And so I encourage each of us to really invite Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord. As Lord, he's the one that makes decisions for us. He's the one that gives us good thoughts. And we want to know that our minds are working like Jesus, and they're in tune with what God desires for us. And that comes by inviting Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. So we want to live that way, transform into who God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you created us to be like you. And as sin came into the world and impacted us, we became something completely different than what you ever wanted. But in your goodness and your kindness, you sent Jesus so that we can be changed into your likeness, and our minds can be transformed, our lives can be transformed to be like Jesus, to be like you. So, Father, I pray for these children and each one, that we will hear you, we will say yes to you, and that we will invite you to change our minds, to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I'll give this the right paper. I listened to Bill Johnson this week, and he told the story at the beginning of the sermon I listened to about an older man lived in New Jersey. He was Italian by descent, happened to be. And it was getting towards spring, and it was time for him to dig his garden so that he could plant his tomatoes that he did every year. But soil was too hard for him to dig. And his son usually helped him, but his son was in jail this year. And so his son couldn't help him. So the man wrote a letter to his son, who was in jail, and says, "Dear son, it's time when I was going to plant my tomatoes again. But I'm just too old. It's too hard for me. The ground is too hard. I'm just not able to dig it. And I know if you were here, you'd be happy to help me, just like you always do. But this year, I guess I won't be able to plant tomatoes. Love, your father." So several days went by, and he received a letter back from his son. "Oh, Pop, please don't dig the garden at that spot. That's where the bodies are buried. Your son. Love, your son." A couple days later, he woke up about 5:30 in the morning. There were several FBI agents and some local police at his door, went in his backyard, dug up the whole garden, didn't find any bodies. They left and apologized for bothering the man. A couple days later, got a letter from his son. Sorry I couldn't dig your garden, Pop, but it's okay to go ahead and plant the tomatoes now. I did the best I could with short notice. Love, your son. So, I thought that was pretty cute. Maybe kind of silly, but it was cute. Well, that has absolutely nothing with anything else I want to say tonight, but God has a sense of humor, so I believe that. 2 Corinthians 10, 1-5 says, by the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face-to-face with you, but bold toward you, went away. Now, this is quite an interesting picture of the Apostle Paul. When we read the epistles that Paul wrote, the last thing in the world I would think of Paul as is timid. I mean, he doesn't pull many punches in his epistles. Tells it like it is, and tells them what to do with the people that aren't living the way they should, and there's never any doubt or any question about where he stands on anything. And yet he's saying that when in face-to-face with you, I'm timid. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. And I also see that it's interesting for Paul to be appealing to the church in Corinth by humility and gentleness. Again, two attributes I might not associate with the Apostle Paul, just reading what he wrote. But this is how he starts. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Wow. There were people in the church who thought that as Christians, we should live by the standards of the world. Quite honestly, sounds like it might not be too different from the 21st century church. But let's think about it a little bit. When you think about the standards of the world, what do you think of? What are some examples of standards of the world?
Position.
Wealth and position is priority number one, or 1A. Okay. What else? Me first. Yeah. Take care of me and mine. Everybody else can fend for themselves. That's it. Get while the getting's good.
The world tells you to be yourself even if it doesn't follow the standards of the Bible.
Okay, be yourself. Yeah. It doesn't matter what the standards of the scripture are. If it feels good, do it. Yeah. That's what the saying was when I was growing up in the back in the 70s and the 60s, you know, those ancient times that are just a few years ago, half a century ago. What am I talking about? Yeah, those are some of the things that the world puts as first. Position, power, money, prosperity, ease, resting, looking forward to retirement. Okay? And we think those are the standards that we live by. Me first. Going to take care of mine and my family. For though we live in the world, We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So we live differently than the world. And the weapons the world fights with are what? We think of military weapons, think of police forces, we think of people getting into fist fights and verbal altercations, yelling back and forth at each other, calling each other names. That's not the way Christians do it. So Paul must have another way. He says this about the weapons that we fight with, not as the world fights with. He says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Tonight, I'm wanting to talk not so specifically about spiritual warfare that this leads us to, but a renewed mind. And a renewed mind is one that has changed. It's one that's different from the world. And so this introduction leads me to how our thinking works as Christians with a renewed mind is contrary. It's different. It's opposed. It's polar opposite from how the normal mind works, how the fleshly mind works. Our weapons have now, do you know what a stronghold is? I think you probably do. Have you studied strongholds in history or social studies or anything? No, that's a new word. How about castles or forts or fortress? Are those words familiar to you? Okay. That's what a stronghold is. A stronghold is a place. And we think of it in terms of a building like a castle or a fort with walls around it and protection, where a military force can be inside of it and be at rest. Know that they're protected. This is a safe place for them to be. Okay. Now, strongholds can be attacked. But a good stronghold, a good fortress, has good defenses to ward off the attack of their enemy. Here's what happens. If we're not careful about how we think and how our mind works, our enemy, Satan, can build up strongholds in our minds, in our lives. And a stronghold that the enemy has in our life is a place where our enemy can be at rest and confident that he's safe inside of us. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I don't want to have areas of my life that Satan has control of, and they're his, and he's got a stronghold there. I've got my fingers like this, trying to symbolize four walls, making a stronghold. And that's just not good. That gets us in trouble. But we have divine power to demolish strongholds, to break down the walls of any stronghold that Satan has on our lives. Those strongholds can be addictions. Those strongholds can be satanic ways of thinking. They can be self-centeredness They can be materialism. They can be the way the world does things that we've allowed to become how we do things. How I do things in Christ needs to be different than how the world does things around me. And when I look just like the world, you know, if you walk like a duck, if you quack like a duck, if you swim like a duck, I don't know how you can be a dog. Never saw a dog that quacked like a duck, or swam like a duck, or walked like a duck, or had feathers like a duck. Okay, you get it. Now, that being said, do we always have to be the oddball? No. Paul said, I'm all things to all people, so that by all means, I might win some. So, yeah, we wear normal clothes. We talk normal language. But our values, our purpose, our goal in life is different. Different. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, which is awesome. Now, let me say this. I don't think that has to be argument and pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God in other people. It can be my struggles with arguments and pretension that sets itself up against God. It can be my struggles with faith that God gave me the divine power to tear down and to demolish. And the arguments that Satan uses against me, the arguments that, well, in the past, you did this. Well, maybe so, but God doesn't remember that I did that because he forgave me. He says he remembers my sins no more. That tears down that argument, that destroys that argument. When that argument has no basis of truth, then it's got no strength, it's got no power over me. So I need to know the truth because it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that gives us victory. And when we believe lies, that's Satan starting to build a stronghold. It might just be a toehold, and I think that's how it starts. Just a little handhold or a little claw hold or a little toehold. And then it gets a little bigger and a little bigger as I believe it more and more. And then I start believing other lies about myself and about the world and about God. And pretty soon, there's a stronghold. Strongholds are harder to break down than a toehold or a foothold, or just to rebuke a lie, because they have a better, stronger foundation. They've got a bigger grip, a tighter hold. But we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If every thought I had was obedient to Christ, I would never believe a lie. I would never give place to Satan to have even a claw hold, let alone a toehold or a foothold or a fortress. And we say, every thought? That sounds tedious. How many footholds, toeholds, clawholds, strongholds do you want Satan to have in your life? See, it's not me saying take every thought captive, it's God saying take every thought captive. If you want to be completely victorious, you have to be complete in your commitment to Christ. And we can't just say, okay, 75% of my thoughts I'm going to take captive to Christ, and the other 25% I'm going to just relax and go with the flow, and whatever happens, happens. No, no, no. God doesn't want 75% of anything. He wants 100% of us. And so it's every thought When it comes, we put it through the filter of what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus think? And then we respond accordingly. And if it's a lie, just reject it as that and go on with life. We don't have to spend time on it. Romans 12:2 says it this way. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. By the transforming of our minds, by the renewing of our minds, we can do and believe God's way. Our actions and our belief will line up with who God is and what his will for us is. Jesus came to show us the Father. And by showing us the Father, to the Father. And he has commissioned us to be about the business of showing the Father to the world around us. And that by doing that, inviting them to the Father. And everything we do comes out of that. When people see me, they shouldn't see that untransformed monster. They should see the transformed vehicle, person that Christ has made me into. And that comes only by taking those thoughts captive. Because let's face it, it's our mind that controls our actions. We never decide to do what? Get out of bed in the morning and then lay in bed all day. We never make a decision to do one thing and then do the other, and our hand just goes and does something completely different. Our hands, our feet, our tongues do what our mind tells them to do. We may not consciously be aware of it, but it's true. And so if my mind is controlled by Christ, then my actions will follow suit. And so, you know, another place the scripture says, as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. And it's our thoughts that control our actions. And so if we can control our thoughts by taking them captive into submission to Christ, then our lives will act out and live to who Christ is in the world. In Romans 8, we have these words. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. This is just saying what I think I just said. That if our mind is on the flesh and fleshly things, whether it's finances, whether it's materialism, whether it's sex, whether it's drugs and alcohol or gambling or whatever it is that's fleshly, well, then that's what I'm going to be doing. And if not actually doing, going to be doing in my heart. And Jesus said, if I've done it in my heart, I've done it. But if our mind is governed by the Spirit, then we do what the Spirit desires. And the Spirit gives life and peace. I mean, who doesn't want peace? So you find a person that is looking for love, looking for peace, and then you tell them about Jesus. And you introduce them to the Father through the Son. Say, this is what comes from it. In Deuteronomy 11, 16 to 21, God tells the children of Israel, be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and love gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. So God is warning Israel that if their mind is not controlled, not in the right place, then they're going to lose their faith. And by losing their faith, they're going to lose the benefits that God has given them in the land. So here's the solution. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. So God wanted the children of Israel to take his law and bind it on their foreheads and on their hands. Why their hands and their foreheads? Why not around their forearm where they could bring it up and read it easily? Why not around their legs or torso? But the hands and the forehead.
Than what we think.
Exactly. He wanted to control, he wanted it to permeate and to control what we think. It's our foreheads, and what we do, that's our hands. And so God's word will permeate our minds and control our hands. But to do that, we have to take it in. Okay? We have to fix those words of his in us. He goes on, he says, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up at the dinner table. No, we don't do that because we love Jesus and we walk with him. And here's how he wants us to live. He wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to do good to those who do bad to us. He wants us to be truthful and honest. He wants us to dress modestly and keep our thoughts under control by focusing on him, not by bare-knuckling it. I will think of Jesus. I will think of Jesus. No. It's Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you're so awesome. If my life is filled with praise and worship, temptation isn't going to be coming in. It's going to come, but it's going to bounce off because the praise and worship is the fortress. It's the stronghold of my life. And it's what the enemy can't penetrate. When I stop worshiping, when I stop praising, then I'm vulnerable. So I need to teach my children my faith and why we think and act as we do. Why it's important. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So by writing them on the door frames and on the posts of our gates, it's having control over everything we own, about everything we are. And every place we go, we're reminded of who the Lord is, how he wants us to live. And we live that way out of love and adoration and relationship with him. Not because we white knuckle and I will do good. This is the only way I know how to do it, because you're in me. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This was when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he responded with this as the first commandment. Of course, then he went on and added the second commandment. But I want us to focus on this one, that we're to love the Lord our God with everything we have, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. If the love of the Lord permeates my being, then my walk will be like Christ. And then Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So, how does this verse affect my life? I'm to think about positive and uplifting things, things that build me up, things that encourage me. And by encouraging and building me up, it's going to encourage and build the people up around me as well, because I'm going to become what I think about. So, do you think this should maybe be a litmus test, something that we hold up as an example and say, okay, I want to watch this television show, or I want to play this video game, or I want to read this book? Will it? Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent or praiseworthy? Well then, yeah, that's something I'm all for. But if it's not, maybe I should look for another TV show, or a different movie, or a different video game, or a different whatever it is that we're dealing with. But this is a verse that I think we should memorize and think about. It's one that we want to write on our foreheads and write on our hands and teach to our children. And it's so important to teach our children, because there's not another generation of faith unless we teach them the faith. And our grandchildren will never be people of faith, or it's highly unlikely that they'll be people of faith if our children are not people of faith. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Bring to fruition. That means make happen. Okay. So I think this is a good prayer for us to pray for ourselves and for each other, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our great-grandchildren, through the 10th, 20th, 50th generation. Because we constantly pray. And we have to constantly be vigilant. Our mind is an important battleground. Our mind is where the truth lays of who I am and how I act and how I live. And if Christ is in control of my mind, if I have the mind of Christ, then my thoughts, my actions are going to line up with him. And in any area where I don't have that mind of Christ, I need to get it back in line. I need to invite the Holy Spirit to come, meet me afresh. Because having our mind transformed is a matter of an encounter with the living God. It's not just a mental assent or a mental agreement that, yes, Jesus is Lord, and yes, I believe Jesus is the Messiah and he's the Savior. That's great. That's the starting point. But we don't want to just start. We want to go for the whole thing. We want to go all the way to the point where we have met the Lord. We've encountered him. And we've been changed because of that encounter. You know, it's one thing to talk about being afraid of a bear. It's another thing to meet a bear in the woods all alone, just you and him. That's an encounter. Up close and personal. I'm not talking about way over half a mile away, I can see that he's there. No, no, I'm talking about 50 feet, 30 feet. It's just him and me. Now I've had an encounter with a bear. Now I know what it's like to stand in the presence of a bear. And I have a story to tell. It's one thing to read about Jesus in the Bible and say, yeah, I believe. It's another thing to meet Jesus. To and your life be changed. Such love. Such power. Such goodness. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to encounter you. We want to meet you personally. Into your likeness, Lord Jesus. Transform my mind to be the mind of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with power. Come with authority. Come with tangible presence. That we might encounter you tonight. And when we get up tomorrow morning, we're new people. Because we've met you. Maybe even at 3 o'clock this morning. Come. I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. God bless you with an awesome week.